We are continuing our series, Message in the Miracles, as we look through John's seven miracles he records in his gospel. We're going to talk this morning about the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. Now, maybe this morning or maybe this week you spent some time in your word. I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want anybody to feel prideful, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty, right? So I'm not going to ask how many read your word this morning, but I know that there are always excuses not to get into the word. We always make excuses, right? Excuses like we're too busy. Well, I'm just too busy. It was just a crazy day. I just did not have time to get into the word. Or maybe we say, well, I just don't know where to start. It doesn't make sense. I start looking at the Old Testament, and there's all these begats and these weird words and these weird names, and I just don't understand it. So I don't really know where to start. Or it just doesn't make sense to me. Maybe it's not even relevant to me. This was 2,000 years ago. This was 4,000 years ago. This was 6,000 years ago. This was 10,000 years ago. It just doesn't make sense to me. How is it relevant to my life? And so we make all of these excuses to try to convince us that we don't really need to spend time in the Word. I'll just put on that worship music. That ain't even in my notes. I'll just put on that worship music and that'll get me through the day. Worship music is great, but it ain't the Word. I'll just listen to that podcast. That podcast could be great. It could be terrible. It's not the Word. I just watched that YouTube. The algorithm's going to get you. It ain't the Word. We make so many excuses. One big reason, I think, that we don't get into the Word, especially modern-day discomfort with the Old Testament is a big reason that we don't want to get into the Word. Because our modern understanding of the world makes it difficult to understand the Old Testament. It just does. And so we feel like the Old Testament stories are irrelevant to us. Especially, right, in light of our scientific minds and our postmodern culture, the Old Testament feels odd for many of us, right? Anybody? Is that just me? Well, this morning, we're going to take some time to see how the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So the Old Testament, this is important. If you take a note, you want to write this down. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus revealed. I'll say it again if you're writing it down. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, not to get rid of what was revealed by the Old Testament, or what was concealed by the Old Testament, but rather to fulfill the law and the prophets, to reveal it, to make it complete, to help us understand and see everything that the law and the prophets pointed to finds its fulfillment and its completeness in Jesus. So this morning, as we continue our Message in the Miracle series, we look through John's gospel. We're going to begin by looking at one of the most well-known events in the Old Testament. So you got your Bibles open. You want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 is the miracle of the manna, right? You guys know about the manna, right? You've heard that story before. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 16, it says in verse 1, "The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin." I would not want to be in that wilderness. Some of you will get that later. "Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger.'" Isn't that how we are? I mean, because we're like these Israelites, right? I had it better, God, before I had to follow you. Some of us will say that. I wish I could just go back to bondage. At least I had some steak. I wish I could just put my chains back on. At least I had some barbecue. I won't keep talking about food. I got to stop. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for you. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Exodus 16, again, verse 13 now. Skip down to verse 13. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses told Aaron, take a container and put 2 quarts of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. Now let's dig into this manna just for a minute, okay? Manna literally means, the word manna, do y'all know what it means? It literally means what, right? What? They saw it, they got up that morning, and they were like, what? Let's eat it, right? So they got this manna. They got this what? So today we're going to get to the why behind the what. That was a good one. That was funny. That was funny. I got to. All right. What? The children of Israel, they didn't know what it was. They just knew that it fed them, right? That it tasted like honey, that it was good, that it came from the Father. This manna, it came from heaven. It was given by the Father to meet the needs of the people. So it was from the Father and it was provision, right? It met their felt needs. It met their physical needs. It met their emotional need. It sustained them. We got to go back to Egypt. We got to go back. We got to go. What? I guess we're good. It's what met their needs. It was daily bread. It was a daily provision. Every morning when they woke up, there was provision for the day for them outside their tent. All they had to do was take it and eat it while they were in the wilderness. So we got to not, let's not forget, okay, that all of this miraculous provision was taking place in the wilderness. In the midst of all of their wondering, in the midst of all of their rebelling, the Father provided everything they needed, everything the children of Israel needed to live, everything they needed to make it to the promised land, God provided even in the wilderness. This manna gave them life. It was life-giving. And it taught them to trust the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles open, just flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, it says, carefully follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness. So they're about to come in, go into the promised land. The Lord your God led you on the entire journey through the 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this manna taught them that they could trust God's word. This manna taught them that they could count on God's promises. This manna taught them that God was a covenant-keeping God who would do what he said he would do, and he would provide for them on their way to the promise. It's Fast forward a couple thousand years, and we're going to dig into the miracle, Jesus' fourth miracle that's recorded in John's gospel. John chapter 6, you got your Bibles open. Reading from the CSB translation, John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick." Now that makes sense, right? I mean, that makes sense. Of course, a man like Jesus would have crowds that followed him. He's been working many signs and many wonders. John has already recorded three of them, but we know that John has just chosen these seven to specifically point out something about the Christ. Jesus has been performing miracles, and so people are following Jesus. Of course they are. Jesus, according to John, John has already recorded Jesus turning water into wine, which was teaching us that Jesus is the new covenant wine. Second, John has already recorded that he's healed a centurion's son, teaching us that Jesus will do whatever it takes to get our attention and to reveal to us who he is. And Jesus has already healed the man by the pool that we looked at last week, teaching us that Jesus is the Son of Man who is equal to the Father, and that he's the better pool, the better gate, the better sacrifice, the better angel, that Jesus is the better water. But it's important to note that John says, right, that they followed him because they saw the signs he was performing. Many times, we follow Jesus because of the signs, because of the things we want, because of the things we want Jesus to do for us, right? We follow because of what we hope we can get out of Jesus. We are often just like the crowd, right? We follow Jesus like the crowd. We follow the crowd. We follow the crowd to the next big thing. We follow the crowd to the next cool preacher. We follow the show. Posted this week from my daily Bible reading from Amos, where God says, "I'm sick of your religious festivals. I'm sick of your noisy worship. I'm sick of all of this stuff that you do when you don't do righteousness and you don't do justice." Amen. The psalmist tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Everything God does comes from that throne of righteousness and justice. And if we aren't pursuing righteousness and we aren't pursuing justice, God doesn't care about the show we make. Instead of a show, God said. But we like to follow the show. We like to follow the show. Shows are fun. Shows are entertaining. But Jesus wasn't then, and he isn't today, interested in just in amassing a band of show followers. He was interested in proving himself to be God, interested in transforming lives, interested in making disciples. Now listen, Jesus is willing to do the signs, but he never forgets his purpose. And his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus, he does the signs. He is happy to do the signs. He is happy to do the miracles. He is moved with compassion, and he is moved with their faith, and he weeps over them, and he works these signs, but it's not about a show. It's not about developing a circus entertainment act. It's about proving himself to those around him. So Jesus keeps teaching. Verse 3 of John chapter 6. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he's going to do. Don't y'all like that about Jesus? He'll ask you something to test you, knowing he's already got it in control. He just wants to see how you're going to freak out. Sometimes Jesus lets us freak out a little bit. He's funny. He'll ask us questions. He'll ask us questions that we don't know the answer to, knowing that he already has a plan in place. Knowing that he is about to do something that only he can do, just so that we learn to trust him. Just so that we learn to recognize Jesus as God. John chapter 6, verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers, so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. So, question then. What is it about this sign that made them proclaim that he was the prophet who was coming to them? I think there was something about the way he broke the bread. There was something about the way he blessed it. There was something about Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children from 5 loaves of bread. Each loaf was enough to feed more than 1,000 people. Logan, you got that much bread? Each loaf was enough to feed 5,000 people. One loaf. Jesus had met their hunger. Jesus had met their need. Amen. Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus had just worked a miracle, but the message of the miracle wasn't just that Jesus could feed 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but that he was and is the only one who can meet our deepest need. We're going to understand this in a moment, I think. Jesus is both our provision and our provider. Jesus, from his hand, come both what we need for life and life itself. He holds all things together and he holds us. He is both the gift and the giver. And so if you skip down to verse 30, we're going to see exactly what message Jesus was preaching in this miracle. John 6, verse 30 says this, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? He's been working signs. They asked, what are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So, these skeptics have already made a connection to the manna and to Jesus working here. And Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. Verse 41, skip down to verse 41. Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is saying he's the manna. Right? They were saying, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered him, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the manna miracle. Jesus is the plain application of this miracle. Jesus, he already knew what he was going to do. We read that, remember? He already knew he was going to do this manna miracle, this bread miracle. He already knew he was going to do it. If he already knew that he was going to do that, he already knew what the skeptics and the Pharisees were going to say about it and how they were going to challenge him. Jesus was playing what's like 5D chess. He already knew. Jesus is the plain application of the miracle. He fed physical hunger of the 5,000 supernaturally. Five loaves of bread is not going to feed 5,000 people plus men, plus women and children. It's just not. But just like there was manna in the wilderness, there was Jesus by the sea. He fed the physical hunger of those 5,000, and he feeds the spiritual hunger of whosoever will. He feeds their spiritual hunger supernaturally from himself. He is the bread. His flesh is the bread. He is the bread of life. Just as God supernaturally fed the Hebrews in the wilderness after the Lord brought them out of slavery in Egypt and before they arrived in the promised land of Israel, just as the Lord supernaturally fed 5,000 plus near the Sea of Tiberias, the Lord Jesus will supernaturally feed you, giving you life, abundant life now, eternal life now. Jesus does it. There's 12 baskets left over here in this miracle. What does that tell me? It tells me that he's more than enough for the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, he is Israel's Messiah. There's 7 baskets left over when he feeds the 4,000 plus in another miracle. 7 we see in Scripture, and I'm not big on numerology in Scripture, but this is pretty plain. 7 is a number of completeness. 7 basket full. 12 is enough for Israel. 7 is enough for everybody. Perfect, complete. Jesus is the bread of life. Only Jesus can satisfy you. What are you longing for? He alone has the words of life. Are you hungry? Only he can satisfy and bring peace. Are you empty? Only he can fill your life with purpose. Are you lost? Only he can give you direction. Are you sick? Only he can heal you. Are you struggling with addiction? Only he can truly set you free. Are you broken? Only he can heal the wounds of your past. Are you on the outside? Only he can bring you in. Are you dirty? Only he can wash you on the inside. Are you a sinner? Only he can take away your sin and make you right with God. You may say, well, that's not me. I've got it all together. I've got a nice house. I got a nice job. I got a good car. I got a great spouse. I got great kids. But let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced the peace and joy that comes from being forgiven of your sin and being made righteous with God through Christ Jesus? Have you taken the bread of life? Amen. Because you can't enter the kingdom of God and his Christ unless you take the bread, unless you've taken Christ. Verse 52 of John chapter 6, after that the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna of your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's some hard stuff to read. Imagine you're standing there with Jesus. He's just done this incredible miracle. And then he says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. And you're like, that's cool, Jesus. See you later. I mean, the miracles were cool, but this is getting weird. John 6, verse 66, we'll probably get there in a minute. But it says, because of this, many turned, because these words were too hard, they turned and they left, and they no longer followed Jesus. The people wanted Jesus to provide for them the way Moses had provided manna. They wanted more of these feeding the 5,000 type miracles. They wanted an end to life as they knew it and a beginning with the Messiah, the Christ, who would supply all their earthly needs. Now, Jesus hears this desire, and he compares the plan of God to their plan. The plan of man is temporary and ends in death. We want more manna like the head in the wilderness. But the plan of God is eternal and results in life for all who believe, eternal life for all who believe. My bread, Jesus says. This manna, Exodus 16, like manna, Jesus is supernatural provision for our needs. That's Exodus 16. And I'm not going to read all of this because time is slipping away. God provides everything we need in and through Jesus. We like to add on what we think is required. We like to add on. But this is not God's doing. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you fallen into thinking that abundant life comes through having Jesus and something? I'll have an abundant life if I have Jesus and wealth. I'll have an abundant life if I have Jesus and perform all this religious duty. I'll have abundant life if I do Jesus and tithing, or Jesus and perfect attendance in Sunday school, or Jesus and work at the homeless shelter, or Jesus and career success, or Jesus and a great family. We add to what the definition of what satisfies is, but simple manna, the bread that came down from heaven, is the only thing that genuinely, truly satisfies our deepest longing. The bread of life. 2 Peter 1:3 says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through our knowledge of him, everything for life and godliness is found in Jesus. That's not how we want it, though. We want to do something to earn it. Or we want to force others to do something so that it feels like we've earned it, that we're good enough. Insecurity, this is important. Insecurity drives a need to feel better, to feel superior. Insecurity drives these needs. Guilt drives us to want to perform better for God. But that is kingdom of this world thinking. Perfect love drives out fear. Jesus made us show openly of our sin and failure and canceled the record of our wrongs. Guilt doesn't cause us joy. Obedience causes joy. Secondly, like manna, Jesus is, this is important, you might not, like manna, they complained. But Jesus, like manna, Jesus is a source of constant complaint, of constant complaining. In Numbers 11, 4 through 9, it says the riffraff, that's a good Bible word, right? The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. We want more than just the bread. We want some meat. We had fish. We had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But there's nothing to look at but this manna. Question, do we complain about Jesus the way the children of Israel complained about the manna? Sadly, many times we do. And here's the thing, complaining always seems justified to the complainer. To the complainer, every complaint is justified. But think about this. God is raining down total nutritional provision from heaven, but it's the same thing every day. Same food every day for 40 years. Do you think that you would not probably start to complain? No matter how healthy your body was from a totally God-ordained nutritional balance, I know that I would probably complain. Because I would get tired of no cheeseburgers. I think you would complain. I think I would complain. And I think God knew, I know God knew, that there would be complaining. So why didn't he mix it up? Why didn't he just, you know, he dropped a blanket down for Peter in Acts with all kinds of food on it. He could have just dropped down a picnic. They could have had a picnic blanket every morning, a picnic basket every morning. But no, it was manna every morning. It would have been, they're like a rotation, some variety basket, right? Maybe a rotating basis so that everybody could get happy. But no, this was a type of what's to come as a preview. That there is only one supply, there is only one source, there is only one way to have our needs met. We don't like that. We want all paths to lead to God, but they don't. We want all of our ways to line up with what God would have for us to do. All the arguments about how great the variety was in Egypt are moot points. Egypt was a place of slavery, and the road to freedom is fed by manna and manna alone. There's no other way other than Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passing through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages have come. We want to fight and search for ways to find fulfillment when the only one that brings satisfaction is Christ Jesus. Amen. Like Jesus, like the manna, Jesus is a source of daily provision. Every day the manna had to be collected in the amount sufficient for that day only, except on for the Sabbath. How did Jesus teach the disciples to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today, this day, our what? Daily bread. Notice it's this day, it's today. You are going to have to be face to face with the bread of heaven every single day if you're going to make it. Once a week for an hour and a half on Sunday isn't going to feed you all week long. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Also, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Our, not mine. We want our blessing. We want our blessing. Meet my needs. Give us our. We're not alone. We're not in this alone. And we are not satisfied when we aren't unified in Christ Jesus. This thing goes way beyond personal satisfaction. Give us our daily bread. Real quick, Jesus came to meet our needs. He recognized that the crowd was needy and he met their need. He knows about your need and he came to supply it. Number two, too often we focus only on our felt needs. We live as though our immediate ache is all that needs attention. And then when everything is fine, thank you, Jesus. And then we go do our own thing again. Number three, Christ came to meet our soul's need, not just our felt needs, our soul's need. We want an instant answer to our problems, but he came as the bread that truly satisfies. We want our satisfaction in this life, but he came to give us eternal life. We want him as king as long as he meets our felt needs, but he came as king. Period. Amen. So here's the solution. It's Jesus. We can only have our soul's need met by faith in Christ. It begins with a work by God in us, and it is apprehended by faith. So Jesus is our bread of life. So this morning, I invite you to have your deepest need, your soul's need met by Jesus at the table of provision and thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it, and what did he say? This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did Jesus say? In John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. What does Jesus say at the table the night that he is betrayed? This is my body. Jesus understood that he was the bread of life and that in him was the new covenant that would bring life to all who would believe, who all would enter into covenant with him through his flesh and his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross. So when you come to eat the bread and drink the cup, you are entering to and continuing in the covenant relationship of Jesus through the body, which is the bread. In the same way, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you hear that? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are entering into his covenant. Jesus is the provision for your soul. I heard a song this week, and they're not going to play it. They may have never even heard it. I heard a song this week, and I shared it in group. I played it for some of the folks that came to the house yesterday for our marriage event. But it's called Jesus Is. I just want to read the lyrics to you. I may be troubled and full of care, but I'm not broken beyond repair. When I'm worried, I cling to this. I am no savior, but Jesus is. I may be walking the road of pain, but he will guide me along the way. So I'll keep singing, because even if I am no shepherd, Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is. When no one helped me, Jesus did. So I'll keep singing, because even if I am no shepherd, Jesus is. I may be lonely without a friend, but I will carry my heart to him. He knows my sorrow, My grief is his. I am no healer, but Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is. When no one heard me, my Jesus did. He knows my sorrow. My grief is his. I am no healer, but Jesus is. My eyes are weary. The night is long. But I'll wait for Jesus until he comes. To reign forever, world without end. I'm not so patient, but Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is. So I'll keep waiting like Jesus did. He'll reign forever, world without end. I'm not so patient, but Jesus is. I am no savior, but Jesus is. And he beckons you this morning to come and be satisfied in him. To take the bread, to take the cup, and be satisfied in Jesus. Only he can meet your deepest need. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you are the bread of life. Thank you that you are the bread of life. That you are the one who satisfies. You are the one who feeds us. The bread of heaven that leads to eternal life. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning, I would just ask you, if there's anyone in this room today and you would say, Pastor Brock, I haven't placed my faith in Jesus. I haven't entered into covenant with God through Jesus. I'm not satisfied. And I want to be satisfied today in Jesus. I want him to forgive my sin. I want to walk in obedience with him. If that's you, right where you're seated, would you slip your hand up right where you're at? And I believe God's going to see you.